appreciate it, Joe. You give me a chance to share just a few minutes this evening about the Veritas vision. And I want to thank some people from Teleco Plains, too, that were coming. But before I do that, let me just publicly say how much I appreciate this woman over here. She's heard about all of Veritas that she needs to hear for the rest of her life, you know. And yet she comes and encourages me and supports me with her presence. It means a lot to me, so I really appreciate her. But Mitchell Witt here is the chairman of the science department at Teleco Plains High School. Have you met Bill Stafford, Dr. Bill Stafford, yet? Both of you have mouthfuls. Well, my timing is impeccable. Yeah, you guys need to get to know each other. But and then Don Balcom is the head boys basketball coach there at Teleco, and he's also teaches history and a bunch of other stuff. I don't even know what all you teach. And Alicia, his wife, is the youth director at Kern Memorial Methodist Church. You didn't know we let some Methodists sneak in here, but they did. We should have been guarding the door a little closer. But we're thrilled that she's here, too, yeah. And I tell you, and their son, Austin, by the way, was a Veritas officer when I was doing Veritas there at Teleco. But these two guys, along with two or three other Christian men, used to come to my room for lunch when I taught there at Teleco every day. And we kind of considered ourselves to be the Monroe County branch of the Sanhedrin. And and we just had some great fellowship. We always tried to solve a couple of world problems during lunch every day. But it was just an awesome time of Christian fellowship, and I miss those days. So appreciate you guys coming. Seriously, I really appreciate you coming. Come in, guys. It's all right. Yeah, come on in, guys. Good to see you. In Acts chapter 2, by way of introduction, we read about Pentecost. You remember that story, of course. Came 50 days after Jesus' crucifixion on Passover. And at that time of year, Jerusalem was full of Jews. Thousands of them came at Passover, and then again at Pentecost 50 days later, and then again in the fall at the Feast of Tabernacles. There were three times a year when the Jews just converged on Jerusalem. And you remember they came from all over the world. And you also remember what happened in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came, baptized these guys, filled these guys, and empowered them to go out with great power, sharing the gospel. They were telling these people about Jesus. You remember, he supernaturally enabled them to understand them, even though they all spoke different languages. And then Peter got up and preached on the day of Pentecost, and thousands of people were saved. And it was an awesome time. Now, when they shared the gospel with those Jews, and when Peter preached to those Jews, they didn't have to say, "Guys, we're going to tell you about God. We're going to explain to you that God's the creator." They didn't have to do that. Those guys were Jews. They knew. They knew God was the creator. They didn't have to say, "Let me tell you why I believe the Old Testament is God's word." The Jews knew it was God's word. This was the Old Testament. It was the only Bible they had. It was the scriptures. They didn't have to say to those guys, "I'd like to explain to you what truth is all about, what the nature of truth is." They didn't have to do that. They knew what truth was. That was what God had revealed to them in his word. No problem. And in a way, what the apostles experienced there in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost was a little bit like America maybe in the 1950s. You know, when Billy Graham came on the scene, 1949, all he had to do, and he did this over and over and over, and it worked beautifully, it was powerful, God used it, all he had to do is hold open that Bible and said, "The Bible says," and tell people what the Bible said. And they understood that meant, this is what God's saying to us. This is God's word. When I was a young man and taught how to share my faith, I was taught to do this exactly the same thing. I was told, you just say, "The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says, by grace you say, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The Bible says it." That's it. I mean, that's God's word. That was our American heritage. Bible says it. God's word is true. That's it. I don't need any explanation or any further proof. All right. About 20 years after Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, we find Paul in his second missionary journey. And he comes down through Thessalonica, and he shares the gospel. And the Jews, some of the Jews, are very upset about it, so they chase him out of the town. And when he leaves Thessalonica, he goes down to a little town called Berea, about 50 miles down the road, shares the gospel again. These same Jews that chased him out of Thessalonica chased him down to Berea. They were attacking him down there. So his friends, the followers of Christ, said, "We got to get Paul out of here. They're going to kill him." So they put him on a boat and sent him to Athens, Greece, about 300 miles south of there. Well, when Paul got to Athens, you can read all about this, by the way, in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, he's on a second missionary journey. When he got to Athens, he found a hodgepodge of beliefs. Now, there were some Jews there. Yes, there were. But there were all kinds of Greek philosophers all over the place. In chapter 17 of Acts, it says there were Epicureans there and there were Stoics there. Probably a whole lot more, but those two were mentioned by name. Not only that, it was full of idols. I mean, all kinds of gods there in Athens. So unlike the multitude of Jews that Peter preached to in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, these people didn't know the truth about God. They didn't know the truth about God's word. They didn't. And they weren't even all agreed about what the meaning of truth was. And so we find Paul going to the synagogues. Yes, he did. He went to the synagogues and told the Jews the truth about Jesus. But he also went to the marketplace. And in Acts 17:17, we have this verse. So he reasoned, very important word, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Now, the Greek word for reason is dialegomai, dialegomai. It's the word we get our word dialogue from. And it means to engage in conversation, to give reasons for what you believe, so that people will know why you believe what you believe, and maybe to engage in a little informal debate. That's what's going on with dialegomai. So we find Paul taking the time, and you can read all about Acts 17, to help these people understand the true nature of God. They didn't know. He needed to tell them. He needed to explain that to them. He couldn't make the assumptions that Peter made on the day of Pentecost. I recently heard a preacher from North Carolina. His name is James Emery White. I don't know if any of you have heard of him. Some of you may know him. And he made this quote, and I love it. He said, "Many Christians are pursuing an Acts 2 strategy in an Acts 17 world." Isn't that a good quote? Many Christians are pursuing an Acts 2 strategy in an Acts 17 world. And this is a huge problem we've got today, and we haven't really waked up to it yet, especially for our kids. We're making assumptions, too many of us are anyway, we're making assumptions about our kids. We're assuming that they will just simply fully accept who God is, the existence of God, because we've always believed it. We've always believed in God. Without discussion, we just expect them to accept it. We assume that they're going to accept the Scriptures as God's Word. We just believe they will, without discussion. We just assume it. We just assume that that's the way it is. But as soon as they leave us, they find they're no longer in an Acts 2 world, an Acts 2 environment. Now they're in an Acts 17 environment. And they've got to deal with some highly educated, I started saying intelligent, I'm not sure that's the right word for them, but some highly educated people who have a high IQ, I'll say it that way, who will tell them there's no place left for God. We've explained everything with evolution. There's no place left for God. Or we all know, science has proven, they'll tell these kids, miracles don't happen. And so it's just the fabrication of ignorant, superstitious people. And so we can't trust the Bible to be any more than a bunch of myths, a collection of concocted stories made up by gullible, ignorant people. That's all it is. And there are tons of examples out there of what our kids are having to deal with. Now, this isn't totally new. I mean, some of this has been around for a long time. It's just escalating. If you were here last year, I told you a little bit about my experience in 1965, University of Tennessee. And at the University of Tennessee, I had a microbiology professor there who just ridiculed, I mean, enjoyed ridiculing creationists. You know, he said all the science was revolutionist. I wasn't ready for that. I wasn't even close to being ready for that. Not at all. And it messed with me big time for years. It took years for me to work through all of that and begin to realize the truth. So, you know, this has been happening. Some of you may know Greg Kokel. I don't know if you listen to his program or not. He's got a radio program and a podcast called Stand to Reason. If you can come back tomorrow morning, I think Ryan's going to share some things from Greg Kokel's book, Tactics. It's a wonderful book, and it really will help you know how to dialogue and have some interchanges with people who believe something very different. It's just a great little book. But anyway, listening to his program the other day, I heard a caller who called in complaining about a professor he had in college. And he said the professor required the students to write a paper to expose the Jesus mythology. That was the point of the paper. They had to expose the Jesus mythology. And not only that, this is what he claimed on the radio. He said the professor told us we could only use as resource his book or his notes. Now, what's this guy doing? I mean, he is forcing these students to get equipped to try to go out there and spread his philosophy that Jesus is just a myth. You know, he's trying to force feed that into these college students. A few months ago, Al Mohler, Mr. Witten, I'm a big Al Mohler fan. So I don't know if any of the rest of you listen to him or not, but he's got a great, great little radio program called The Briefing. He's the president of Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. But he quoted a professor from the University of Washington named David Barash, who wrote an article for the New York Times. Now, the New York Times is a big newspaper, right? It's the biggest one in the country. He entitled the article, God, Darwin, and My Biology Class. And he said that each year he gives his students what he calls the talk. And he's not talking about sex. He's talking about biology. He's talking about God. Now, I want to read a few sentences that he had in this article in the New York Times. He said, as evolutionary science has progressed, the available space for religious faith has narrowed. It has demolished two previously potent pillars of religious faith and undermined belief in an omnipotent and omnibenevolent God. And then he goes on, the more we know of evolution, the more unavoidable is the conclusion that living things, including human beings, are produced by a natural, totally amoral process with no indication of a benevolent controlling creator. Now, you might say, well, yeah, I know that. There are a lot of professors out there that believe that. You know, they're atheists and they believe in evolution. But here's the thing. Here's a guy willing to announce to the whole world through the New York Times that I start every semester driving home that kind of thinking into my students. And he's basically saying, I'm a materialist, guys. I'm a materialist. I don't believe in supernatural stuff. And so you better be too. And you need to get rid of this God thinking. And he's very upfront with it. So it's not like they're hiding. They're very upfront. They're very confident about this. ChristianNews.net posted an interesting article January of last year. I want to read just a little of that. It said a California-based legal organization is reporting a marked increase in hostility toward Christian students in public schools. We've seen a dramatic increase of phone calls nationwide as it pertains to kids in public schools who are facing hostility because of their faith, General Counsel Bob Tyler of Advocates for Faith and Freedom told Christian News Network. But Tyler said the upswing in incident reports do not pertain to bullying from other students, but rather mistreatment by school officials. The reports all surround hostility from teachers and school administrators who are curtailing the students' free speech rights simply because they're Christians and they might express a Christian worldview, he stated. Tyler shared some of the most recent calls he's received from Christian parents nationwide. He stated a mother of a seventh grader, in the Boston area called the organization this month to state that one of the teachers at her child's school, who is an atheist, was belittling the child's faith. The atheist teacher said, "We atheists laugh at you Christians. No one will believe in God in 50 years because science has proven there is no God." And you can imagine how tough that would be for a seventh grader. Most seventh graders don't know how to deal with that. He goes on in that article talking about a teacher who received a gift. It was of a spiritual nature from a first grader. And the teacher looked at it, saw what it was, threw it in the trash, and simply said to the first grader, "Jesus isn't allowed in this school." And he told about another first grader. This first grader was making an oral report to the class. The student mentioned the Bible, and the teacher said, "Stop right there. You cannot talk about the Bible in school." First graders. I heard another report on Apologetics.com podcast not long ago, where a professor singled out a student in a class of 200. You know, a lot of these college classes are very large, 200 students. He singled one of them out, and he said, in front of all the other students, "I don't see how you can continue to claim to be a Christian after the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls." Now, he didn't know anything about the Dead Sea Scrolls, because anybody that knows something about them would know that the Dead Sea Scrolls have really served to give evidence for the integrity of the Bible. You know, they've been pretty awesome. But he counted on the fact that most students aren't going to know anything about the Dead Sea Scrolls. And, of course, the student didn't. And so he took advantage of the student's lack of knowledge to try to embarrass him and his faith in front of all these other students. And maybe it's too much, I think it probably is too much, to expect students to be experts on the Dead Sea Scrolls. But I don't think it's too much to expect students to get well-equipped so that when that sort of thing happens to them, it may be tough, but their faith won't be shaken. Well, in 2006, after being burdened by these kind of reports and by the fact that more and more high school students were dropping out of church as soon as they graduated from high school, we started a Christian Apologetics Club for students at Tellico Plains High School. We called it the Veritas Club. And Veritas, a lot of people guess that it's a Greek word. It isn't. It's a Latin word. And it means, you know, truth. Yeah, it means truth. It happens to be the motto of Harvard University, Veritas. In fact, their motto is the Latin words for truth, for Christ and the church. Now, that's kind of embarrassing to Harvard now, because most of them don't even believe in truth. So they may be embarrassed by their motto, but we're not. We think it's a pretty neat motto. So we just use that word Veritas to describe the club and focus on the truth. So anyway, we met once a week for about 20, 30 minutes before the school day started to talk about one aspect of Christian apologetics, just something, one aspect to help these students get equipped to better be able to obey the command of 1 Peter 3:15 to be able to give an answer to everyone who asked them a reason concerning the hope that was within them. It's a command. So we talked about things like why so many young adults leave the church. Why is it going on? We brainstormed that. We talked about how do we know we can trust the Bible? We talked about early church history. We talked about manuscript evidence. We talked about archaeology. We talked about fulfilled prophecy. We talked about the evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. You're going to be hearing some of this weekend, tonight and tomorrow. We talked about how can there be a good God when there's so much evil in the world? We talked about the confidence that we have that creation is a better explanation for life than evolution. You know, they need to know why. We talked about the problem we're having more and more now with Christians being accused of intolerance. You know, that's a big problem. We talked about the moral trap. Many, many young adults fall into a moral trap, and it causes them to start questioning the Bible. We talk about other worldviews like secular humanism and pantheism and Islam, just so the students will recognize these things when they run into it. They start hearing things that are coming from those different directions. Well, last year I retired. And I began what's turning out to be a very slow process of trying to spread this to some other schools. So far, I think I've talked to about 75 teachers and youth leaders one-on-one. And we're able to start about 10 Veritas clubs in different high schools. Of course, there's one here at Loudoun. Dr. Bill Stafford is doing this one. And Mitchell Witt's doing the one at Tellico. I appreciate that, along with Stephen Patton, who couldn't be here tonight. Mike Zeller's leading one down the road at Lenore City. By the way, Mike told me that he's going to be allowed to teach two classes of the Bible as literature next year at Lenore City. That's quite a breakthrough. So he's excited about that. Yeah, that's exciting. Robin Cagle over at Greenback, she's in Loudoun County too, and she's using the Veritas material, although they're just using it in the club they've already got going, a Christian club she's got over there. There are clubs at Sweetwater, Sequoia, Men Central, Copper Basin, and I think South Doyle is very, very close. I think in the fall they'll have one, probably Polk County. What I'm trying to do at this point in time is make arrangements with anybody who will do it to sit down in a local church, maybe with a small group of people, parents, students, maybe school teachers that are in that church or administrators that are in that church, just to talk with them about the Veritas concept. And I've got a scheduled meeting in our church, Sevier Heights Baptist Church up in Knoxville, on May the 17th. I'd like you to help me pray about that. And I would be delighted to come to your church if you want me to, large or small, if there's some people there that are willing to sit down and just talk about it, ways we can get a club started or ways we can encourage kids to go to clubs that are already started. Listen, just think about this. We send our kids to camps every summer, sometimes for sports training, right? We do that. We make sure they go to ACT tutoring, right? It's important. We want to get the best ACT score they can. We make sure they go to math tutoring if they're weak in math. We make sure they go to EOC tutoring. We want to do as well as they can do on EOC. We send them to all kinds of training opportunities to get them equipped to be good basketball players or football players or baseball players. And all that stuff's good. Don't misunderstand me. That's good stuff. But so often when it comes to the most important subject of all, instead of trying to train our kids to be competitive, we try to protect them from the spiritual competition out there. We don't want them to hear about it. We don't want them to know about it. And we're just not doing a good job of making sure that they know how to handle it when they run into the spiritual competition, because they're going to. We need to be questioning our own kids and say, look, you're going to run into Muslims. You're going to run into Mormons. You're going to run into humanists. You're going to run into pantheists. You're going to run into all kinds of beliefs out there. They've got their reasons for what they believe. Do you know why you believe what you believe? How do you know you believe the truth? How do you know? We need to ask our kids that. J. Warner Wallace does a lot of this kind of thing. Some of you may listen to his podcast. And he speaks to church groups, and he often asks them a very simple question. Why are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? Now, think about that for just a minute, and imagine yourself in his place. You're in a church, there's a bunch of Christians sitting there, and you're asking them, why are you a Christian? What kind of answers do you think you're going to get? Yes. I think that's a big one. Maybe the first one you'd hear. I've always been a Christian. That's how I was raised. Yeah. Yeah. I like the fellowship. Great people. Yeah. A lot of fun. Mm-hmm. Now, give me some good answers, too. Seriously, what could a real serious Christian, what might they say? Yeah, it's our only hope. Christ is my only hope. What? He set me free. Yeah.
Jesus died on the cross for me.
He died on the cross for me. Amen. Yes, no other name. That's right. That's right. Good. Those are all good answers. Some people will talk about, hey, I want to go to heaven. You know, when I die, I want to know I'm going to heaven. Or, you know, I like the peace that my friends had, and I wanted that peace. I wanted what my friends had, so I came and I found Christ. Now, those are all great answers, really, including your two, I guess. But we need to help our kids add to that a little bit, you know? It would be really cool if we helped our kids understand that one of the best answers they can give is, you know what, I'm a Christian because it's true. Just because this is what happened. This is the truth. It's not like a choice I've made from a menu that I'm going to believe this, or my parents believe this, or I'm going to believe. But I know it's true. I've looked at the evidence, and I'm convinced to the depths of my being of the truthfulness of this gospel, this Jesus. For a long time, we Christians have, and again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying this is all bad. But we've tried to tell others that they need to consider Christ because of what Jesus can do for them. You know, you want peace? Jesus can give you peace. You want to have eternal life? Jesus can give you that. You want to have freedom from guilt and forgiveness of your sins? Jesus will do that for you. You want to have great relationships in this world? Jesus will give that to you. You want to have purpose for living? Jesus will give that to you. Now, all that's true, right? Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He gives us wonderful things in this life. And we don't need to quit talking about that. But one of the problems we've got today is we're competing with worldviews, and our kids are hearing other people, other worldviews saying, we're going to tell you what life's all about. We're going to tell you what it's really like. We're going to tell you how you can find happiness. We're going to tell you how you can find success. We're going to tell you how you can find peace. And it may be some kind of secularism. It may be some kind of Oprahism or something, you know. It could be all kinds of things. Weird stuff out there. Yeah. And many of our young adults are kind of going about this the wrong way. What they'll do is they'll say, well, I'm going to see what Jesus has to offer. Okay, I'm going to see what this worldview has to offer. I'm going to see what this worldview has to offer. And they try to weigh the relative advantages and disadvantages of each. And often Jesus comes out on the short side because they say, well, he makes these demands on my life. And I just do not have to deal with that. And so they try to make decisions like that. And by the way, the demand that he makes most often for young adults that they don't like has to do with sexual purity. And they don't like that. And so they don't seem to realize that the reason he demands that is because he loves us and he's interested in our well-being. And they don't seem to be able to see very long range. And God thinks long range. And there are wonderful benefits of sexual purity in the long range. And there are horrible, disastrous consequences of not keeping sexual purity in the long range. And so God's got a great plan, but we just don't want to hear it. I'm digressing. I just believe we need to emphasize more, not so much that people need to consider Christianity because of what Jesus can do for them, but they need to consider it because it's true. It's just the truth. This is what happened. This is what God did. This is what Jesus did. This is his word. So we need to make sure we get informed, guys. And we need to stay informed, but we need to do more. We need to do something. So what I'm asking you to do is be willing to pray. That's the main thing. That's where it all starts. Pray. And ask God to show each of us what we can do to help some kids get trained, to help some kids Get equipped. What can I do? And use your influence. It may mean encouraging some kids to get in the Veritas Club. It's already there. It may mean talking to some parents and saying, do you know what your kids are missing here? It may mean talking to some youth pastors or some youth groups. I don't know. Just ask God to give you some wisdom and direction. And if you want to start one, if there's not a Veritas Club in the school you're interested in, if you'll call me, I'll be glad to help. And we'll sit down and talk, and we'll figure out what we can do step by step. And my phone number's on that handout. By the way, does anybody need a handout? Anybody not got a handout? Everybody got one? To the top. It says Veritas at the top. Okay, my phone number's on that front page down there. Don't hesitate to call me or text me, either one. I want to help you if I can. And by the way, we'll talk more about this. If you can show up tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock in our breakout session, we'll be talking more about this kind of thing in detail. What we can do to start clubs, what we can do to make clubs better. We'll brainstorm that tomorrow morning. Guys, there's a spiritual war going out there. You know that, right? There's a spiritual war. And many secularists are seriously after our kids. And we need to do all we can to make sure they're equipped so they can stay in the battle. We got to help them. We got to help them. And more of us need to wake up to the fact that we're no longer so much in an Acts 2 world as we are in Acts 17 world. Yeah. So thanks in advance for letting the Lord use you to help get some kids equipped and stay in the battle.